Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
After the latest church shooting out in Texas, many of the politicians, many individuals, many organizations went to social media and started posting posts about, we're praying for you, our thoughts are with you, the people in Texas, the community that lost loved ones and friends. And if you've been following the news, there were some people who took offense at that and who responded to that in a negative way, saying things like, if prayer actually worked, then this wouldn't have happened. Or we need more than just a prayer because they're praying to a God who doesn't exist. And this was largely from the press, and it was largely from the Hollywood elite. This is what I know. We do not, I do not, you should not take your cues as to the reality of prayer, why we pray, to whom we pray, whether or not we should pray, from anyone in the Hollywood elite, anyone in the press, or anyone who has something negative to say on social media. That is not the standard that we use to determine whether or not we should be obedient to the Word of God. The Word of God is the only standard that we have for our behavior, for our practice, and for our faith. And I was reading through some of these things, and I was looking at it, and my first response as a follower of Christ was, I bristled up at it. Thought, how dare they say that? Then my second response was, well, someone should just tell them what for. And then I sense God say, why don't you pray for them? They don't believe in prayer, but you believe in prayer. Why don't you pray for those people who don't believe in me and don't believe that I am who I say I am and don't believe in the power of prayer, yet you do. And if you truly believe in the power of prayer, perhaps you should pray for those enemies of the faith, like I said. Don't you love it when God does that? You think you're doing really well, and then God just sort of gives you a little bit of a correction there or a major correction there and sort of writes things. I'm not saying that they're right in what they're saying, by no means. But I also had to think about this. Really, when you start thinking about it, when you really think about it, from a strictly human standpoint, strictly human, prayer does not make a lot of sense. From a strictly human standpoint, you're talking to an invisible God who is all-powerful, who knows all things and is capable of doing all things, and you are beseeching him for him to act. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, you say, of course that makes sense. Well, of course that makes sense because that's the reality. It is a reality. And we understand that reality. But there are people who are completely and totally out of touch with reality. They believe, the Hollywood elite would say, you people who believe in Christ, you are out of touch with reality, when actually the opposite is true. If we are a follower of Christ and we understand the concept of prayer, we have, at least in that area, a better grasp of reality. So I'm asking you this morning, are you in touch with reality? Because we can be followers of Christ and be out of touch with reality when it comes to prayer. Because prayer is to be a reality of the part of every believer of Christ's life. And today I want us to look specifically at praying for peace. We've been looking at praying for various things over the last couple of weeks or 3 weeks. I want us to look today about praying for peace, because whenever you have turmoil, either corporate turmoil or either corporate or national turmoil or personal turmoil going on, and you need that peace, what does the Bible say about that? We're looking at two verses today in the book of Philippians. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we recognize that we can't understand your word unless you enlighten us, unless you reveal it to us. And so we're asking that you would do that. Father, if we're weak in any area of prayer and you want to speak to us this morning, I pray you would do that. I pray you would help us to understand in such a way that when we walk out today, we'll have a deeper love for you, a deeper knowledge of you, not just about you, but you yourself, and that that we'd want to pray more, want to spend more time with you, that we would recognize the power that's in prayer, and that you desire to spend that time with us. And so, Father, I pray you would do those things in us in the next few minutes. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. As Paul writes about praying for peace or praying to receive peace, the first thing that we find here is that he says to worry about nothing but pray about everything. We're to worry about nothing but pray about everything. He says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Any of you professional worriers? Anybody other than me? Okay. You know what it's like? And you worry, and you worry about one thing, and then here's what you do. If you're a professional worrier, now if you're an amateur worrier, you haven't reached this level yet, right? But if you're a professional worrier, you know what I'm talking about. What you do is you shoot out a scenario, and then you think about what are the worst possible results of each possible thing that could possibly happen. And you go down that road and you say, now, this could happen or that could happen or this could happen. Maybe there's one positive, but there's a lot of negatives. And then you branch off of those. And you say, now, if this negative happens, then that's going to lead to this, this, and this. Or if this negative happens, it's going to lead to this, this, and this. And then those negatives have other negatives, and they keep going like branches of a tree, and they keep going farther and farther and farther and farther and farther. And until you get peace of that in that area, you keep running those different scenarios over and over and over in your head. Sometimes you'll even do this. You'll lie awake in bed at night, worrying, being anxious over things that have already happened that you can't change. And you start running through that film in your mind, that video in your mind of what happened, and then you get to that point where things could have been different, and you cut it there, and you splice in the new footage of what should have happened, and you play it out where everything works out well, and then by the time you get to the end, you think, ah, and then you realize, but it didn't work out that way. And then you go back and you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. What does Paul say? Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. If I spent as much time praying about things as I do worrying about things, things would probably be considerably different in my life so many times. In my heart, in my mind, in my actual physical life. The same is true for you. What would happen if you prayed as much as you worried? What would happen if you prayed as much as you complained? Maybe if you're, well, I'm not a worrier. Well, maybe you're a complainer. All right? I'm equal opportunity here. I mean, everybody, you know. Some people are like, I'm both. I worry and complain. And I complain about worrying. And then I worry that I'm going to complain. Maybe that's you. But whatever the case, what if you prayed as much as you worried? Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. This is in Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Do some of you need that this morning? You say, that's me. I need to be delivered from my fears. Well, look at what the psalmist writes. I sought the Lord and he answered me. The deliverance from all the fears was a result of seeking God and praying. He spent time praying. He spent time seeking God. He spent time seeking God's will. And then God answered him and delivered him from his prayers. So many times we want the reverse. We want to say, well, God delivered me from all my fears, and then I sought him and thanked him for it, which you should do. But so many times we want God to fix the situation before we spend time with him, rather than spending the time with him to allow him to work us through that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter writes, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That word casting is a word that is used if you had an animal like a horse or a donkey and you took a blanket and you were to throw it over on the back of that pack animal. To cast your fears, your anxieties onto God. To take those things and roll them off completely onto someone else. That's what Peter says we're to do. Paul writes, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Peter says, cast those anxieties, roll them off, throw them over the back of God. When I was a little child, I was with my brother, and my dad was building a pen for some bulls, and they tended to jump, and so he was making the fence even higher, and we had some oak planks, and he was building this, and he had this really big corner post that he was going to set. And it was in the back of his truck. And I remember my brother and I are looking at it, and my dad walked over, and he kind of knelt down at the back tailgate, and he says, all right, boys, I need you to roll this thing off on me. And I looked at my brother, and I'm thinking, this is not a good idea. But we were really small, and he said, just roll it off. Trust me, just roll it off on me. And I'm, Daddy, I don't think this is a good idea. And no, just roll it off on me. So he got down, he braced himself, he's a big old man, and we rolled that log. We started rocking it, you know, to get it moving, and then we rolled it to the edge of the tailgate, and we kind of rolled it off onto his back. And I remember he stood up, and he had that log on his back, or had that big post on his back, big creosote post, and he stood up and just, ooh, and he grunted, and he carried this thing up the hill where the truck wouldn't go, and he dropped it down in the hole, and my brother and I are just standing there on the tailgate, just watching, and my brother looks over at me, and he says, that's a man. I'm like, yes, that is. He had back trouble later, but besides the point, but he's a man. But I remember him saying, just roll that off on me. Son, just roll that off on me. And I'm thinking, but that was the only option. I couldn't do it. I was too small. My brother was too small. Even together, we were too small for that. We were just little kids. But he could handle that. And our Heavenly Father says, you can take that load, you can take that burden, you can take that anxiety, and through prayer, you can roll that off on me. Be anxious about nothing. Worry about nothing. But pray about everything. Roll it off on me. The size of your worry will show the size of your God. Not that God literally changes in size. But the way that you view your God will be revealed by the size of your worry. You see someone who's really fretting and really worrying, at that moment they have forgotten the size of the God they serve. They've totally forgotten that he is a great big God. And what is great big when you're dealing with an infinite and eternal God? That doesn't even really compute when you think about it. He's infinite, he's eternal, he's omnipotent, he has all the power. So when God says, I care for you. When we see Peter say, cast your cares upon him, roll your anxieties off upon him because he cares for you, we can trust God with that. Where is it that you're more tempted to worry than you are to pray? How would it look different if you prayed more than you worried, or you prayed every time you began to worry? You ever wake up in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. and you can't go back to sleep because things are going on in your head and you can't get your thoughts to slow down and you start worrying about things? The other night, something happened and I started worrying about things. 2 a.m., I'm lying there in bed and I'm just kind of running those scenarios. And in that moment, I thought, there is absolutely nothing I can do about this. A, it's 2 a.m. It's 2 a.m. I'm not going to get on the phone with somebody and wake them up and say, hey, I've been thinking about something. They're not going to appreciate that. No one will. Okay? No one. But I was thinking about this, and it was like God just said, why don't you pray? And I'm thinking, well, that's a novel idea. Why don't I pray? And I spent some time praying. And you know what happened? By 6 a.m., I kind of dozed back off at 6. I woke back up. And I really didn't have a clear understanding of exactly why I was so worried, because by the beginning of the light of day, I started thinking about, just, you know what? That's not really a big deal. It's really not a big deal. Sometimes that's what God does. Sometimes you have worries, you take them to God, and God will answer them. Sometimes God will bring you through them. And sometimes God will just allow you to see them with the appropriate perspective and realize, in the grand scheme of things, this really doesn't matter. But whatever the case is, whatever the size of your worry, we are to worry about nothing but pray about everything. Secondly, look at the next verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by, or the next half of verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's what we find in this, that your attitude determines the ask. Your attitude determines the ask. What do I mean by that? The way you approach God and how you ask and the effectiveness of that ask is determined by what's going on in your heart and in your mind. Your attitude determines your ask. There are some things that we can have in place that will hinder our prayers from being answered. Now, there are people who would say, no, God always hears prayers. He hears prayers. He always answers a prayer. There's nothing that's going to get in the way. There are some things biblically that would get in the way of our prayers being answered. One of them is unconfessed sin. If you have unconfessed sin in your life that you're, and I don't mean something, well, I forgot about that. I'm talking about unconfessed, unrepentant sin that's going on in your life that can hinder God from answering prayers. Listen to Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, if I had loved my sin, cherished it, hung on to it, clung to it, unrepentant, unwilling to confess it, unwilling to forsake it, then the psalmist says, God's not going to answer those prayers. God's not going to hear. So if you ask a prayer of God, if you go before God and you pray, and you're finding God is not answering those prayers perhaps in the way you would like, or maybe you're not getting a clear answer from that, one of the things that you need to check, even before you go to God in prayer, you need to ask God to show you if there's any area of your life where you have unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Because it is a hindrance in speaking to God. Secondly, faithless prayer. James chapter 1, verse 6. In the context, it's talking about asking God for wisdom. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Faithless prayer. You pray, but you pray not expecting God to answer. You pray just faithlessly. You pray with a degree of doubt that you just think, God's really not going to answer this prayer, but I'm just going to go through the motions and I'm going to say the words. That's not the right kind of prayer. That's not a prayer of faith. That's not praying, believing what God has said. And remember what faith is. Faith is hearing from God and then responding in obedience. That's what faith is. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not, if I just believe strongly enough, not having heard anything from God, if I just believe strongly enough, then God's going to bring it to pass. That's not faith. That's wishful thinking. Faith is, I heard from God. I believe his word. I've sought him out. I see the promise. I believe it's true. I'm going to act upon it. Faith is always contingent upon hearing a report from God. But in this case, there's faithless prayer in James chapter 1. Also in James, there are unvoiced requests. Look at James 4:2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Listen to this. You do not have because you do not ask. There are some things that we do not receive because we don't ask for them. They're right there, but we don't receive them. So we have prayers that are unvoiced. And we have unvoiced prayers. Of course, that's going to be a hindrance. And I've heard people say, well, I believe God's going to give me exactly what I need, whether I ask him or not. That's the mystery of prayer. And a few months ago, we talked about prayer and we touched on this. There are some things, now I don't understand all the particulars about it, and I've never seen somebody who can fully articulate all the particulars about it because it is a mystery. But there are certain things about prayer that we don't fully understand, and one of them is how God sovereignly waits to work through our prayer. That is, there are things that God is not going to move on until we pray. We don't have because we don't ask. Now, how does all that work out? I don't know. But biblically, we are to pray. We are to pray in the will of God. And as we pray God's will, and as we pray that God would do certain things, and they are within God's will, then God responds. And there are certain things that he only responds to as a response to prayer. And I've talked to people before who say, well, I don't believe that. You must believe that, because if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't pray at all. The fact that you believe that God answers prayer and that he only responds by answering that prayer, and he responds only in that way, that's why you pray. You may not have thought about it exactly that way, but you know that. Because if you said, God's going to answer, he's going to do whatever he's going to do, no matter what, then that would mean that if you truly believe that, you'd never pray. You just wait around for God to do whatever it was that he was going to do next. James tells us, you have not because you ask not. So there are things that we should ask God for. And in this context, he's talking to them and saying that that's the reason you don't have things, because you have unvoiced requests. And then the next verse, verse 3 of James 4, there are wrong motivations. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, to spend it on your own selfish desires, he says. So in one sentence, he says, some people don't have because they don't ask. And then over here, he says, some people don't get because they do ask, but they ask with the wrong motivation. And when you ask with the wrong motivation for selfish reasons that are outside the will of God, even if it's something God wants, and you're asking for just the wrong selfish reason, then God can change those things and alter those things and give you an answer that you may not like sometimes, but he'll give you an answer to try to get you back on the right track. I've done it before. There are things that I have prayed, good things I have prayed for, and I've prayed for them for the wrong reasons, and God has told me, wait, 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 wait. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you just answer? And then only after time do I realize, oh, okay, I get it. It's like when I asked my father when I was a kid, I kept asking him, I said, can I have a BB gun? And he said, no. And why not? He said, well, you're too small. Well, how old do I need to be? And he's like, old enough to be responsible. And I was like, well, okay. He said, maybe next year for your birthday. And I was like, God, I'll be 19. But that's a joke. I'm kidding. But sometimes God does the same thing. Sometimes God waits. It's a good thing, but he knows if he gives it to us too soon, that we're going to use it for the wrong thing. It's the wrong thing at the wrong time. Remember, we've said before, the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. And God may say, no, wait. There's some maturity that needs to take place before I give you that thing. But sometimes we ask, and we ask because we have the complete and total wrong motivation. Because if we have a wrong heart, we're going to have wrong prayers. God wants us first to have the right kind of heart, the right kind of attitude, because our attitude determines our ask. And if we have the right kind of attitude before God, then our asking gets lined up. Because there's power in prayer. This is also in James. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Some translations say the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Are you praying fervently? Are you praying expectantly? Listen to Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Some translations say, and wait expectantly. The psalmist writes, I'm praying to you. I'm praying to you, God. I'm seeking you early in the morning. There's fervency there. There's passion there. And I am waiting on you to answer. I'm expecting you to answer. Sometimes God's answer is yes. Sometimes God's answer is no. Still an answer. And sometimes God's answer is wait. But God answers our prayers. And our attitude determines the ask. Well, what else do we find in here? He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. That word supplication, it's a verb that means to, or a word that means to bow down and to ask humbly of someone who is an authority over you. Like you go before a king and you were to ask a king for a favor. You were to entreat a ruler for something that you needed that only he could supply. That's the word. So Paul writes and he says, with prayer and supplication. Those are pleas. We can pray to God and we can give God thanks for who he is, and we can praise him and we can give him worship, and we can do that through prayer. And then we can pray for him and we can passionately plead humbly before him. That's the issue going on here. There's a humility that's involved with prayer. There's supplication that is involved with prayer. It's going before God and saying, God, I recognize I cannot do this myself, God. And so I am laying this out before you, and I am asking you, I am begging you, I am pleading with you to work in this area, to answer this prayer, to bring this to the place that you want it to be. There is humility in it. So why does God answer prayer? I love this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. Here it is, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Why does God answer prayer? It's not because of our righteousness. It's because of his mercy. But I thought we need to have our heart. I thought our attitude determines our ask. It does. But God answering that prayer is not contingent upon my personal righteousness. It's only because of the righteousness of Christ himself that enables me to go into the presence of God. It's not my righteousness. It's not all the stuff I've done right. It is allowing God to line me up with him. It's allowing God's Spirit to work in me. It is recognizing that I can't bring anything before God in and of myself from a human standpoint to affect anything. But we have been given the very righteousness of Christ himself. And it is God's mercy. It's God's mercy in operation when he answers prayer. Not because he says, look what a great person you are, I'm going to reward you with an answered prayer. But it is because God is a great and merciful God that he answers our prayer. So we are to be suppliant. We are to be humble before God, or supplicant before God. We are to be bowing down before him. We are to be approaching him, recognizing for him for who he is and who we are not, but who we are in him. And then he says this, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now that's not just an optional tag. With thanksgiving. We are to talk to God. We are to pray to him. We are to pray to him humbly with supplication with thanksgiving. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Context of prayer. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you see what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians? What's the will of God? To give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't know if I know what the will of God is for my life. There are certain times in the Bible where it says, this is the will of God. And we need to do the revealed will of God in his word before we can even hope that God is going to reveal what that next step is in our lives. We need to do what we know to do, first of all. And so you want to know what the will of God is, so far as your prayer life is concerned? That you give thanks in all circumstances. That's what he says. Which means a lack of gratitude will move me out of God's will. If I don't have gratitude toward God, I'm already out of his will. I want to pray, God, I'm praying that your will be done. God, do your perfect will. But am I being thankful? Because according to God's word, a lack of gratitude will move me out of God's will. Why? Because God's will is that I give thanks to him in all circumstances. And if I'm not giving thanks to God in all circumstances, then I'm out of his will. When I go before God in prayer, do I thank God for certain things? Is a lack of thanks moving you out of God's will? With there's prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When's the last time you thank God for something? I don't just mean your food that you eat. When's the last time you looked around and you thought you just thanked God for something? It can be simple. There are times that I'm sitting somewhere, I may be in my office or something, and I'm sitting in a chair and I think about certain things and I'll just say, God, thank you for this chair. And I know some people are like, that is really silly. No, it's not. Not if you sat on the floor for a long time. It's not. I mean, it's great. You have a chair. You thank God for those things. Thank God for some material blessing. Thank God for some relational blessing. There are so many things that we have to be thankful for. And we don't tell God thanks. It's the will of God that we give thanks in all circumstances, that we pray without ceasing. And it should be part of our prayer life as we are seeking that peace of God to give God thanks for the things that He has done, who He is, the blessings He's given, the things He's just poured out upon us, even without our asking, and sometimes even without our knowing. Have you ever thanked God for something you didn't even know about? Well, how can you do that? It's pretty simple. Sometimes I'll be praying to God, and I'll just thank Him for this, or I'll thank Him for that, and then I'll reach a point, and I'll say, and thank You for all those things that I didn't even know that You did. All those times You kept me out of harm's way I never know about. All those times You sent me a blessing, and it could have been something worse that would have happened, but thank You for that. Thank You for that. You ever thank God later on because He didn't give you a yes answer to a prayer that you prayed previously? There have been times I've prayed for things and prayed for things and prayed for things and prayed for things, and God just kept saying no and kept praying. God kept saying no. And then later on, looking back, I said, whoa, thank You, God, for not listening to me on that. Thank You for not giving me what I wanted. That sometimes I have prayed that before. That's an old prayer that I read somewhere when I was a kid. It said, dear Lord, protect me from what I want. Because we can sometimes want things that God says, if I gave it to You, it would be damaging. Our attitude determines our ask. And then lastly, God's peace makes sense when nothing else makes sense. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace makes sense when nothing else makes sense. We can have that peace because we know that when we go to God, when we pray, He hears us. That's what the Bible tells us. Psalm 34 again, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. If you're a follower of Christ, and assuming that, you know, you've gotten prayed up and you've confessed your sin and there are no hindrances, and you go before God and you pray, God hears your cry. He hears your prayer, and His eyes are toward the righteous. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God hears you. God hears you at 2 a.m. when you're lying in bed and you're praying, and it feels like to you the ceiling is brass and your prayers are just bouncing right back down. God hears your prayer. God hears you whenever you are at that moment and you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed again and again and again, and you feel like you are just worn out with praying. And you don't feel like God is listening. God hears your prayers. And in those moments when you don't even know what to articulate, all you know is that your heart is breaking and that your thoughts are racing and that you can't even form words. And all you can do is just groan or cry or just say, Jesus, He hears your prayers. He knows your heart. He hears those pleas. He does. Don't stop praying. Because when verse 6 is in place, when we're praying and we're not worried, but we're praying, and as we pray, we pray with supplication, we pray humbly, and we pray with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, this is the result, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Now, we throw that verse out a lot sometimes in the church, and we say, Jesus said, My peace I give to you. I'm giving you My peace. I'm leaving you with My peace. Have you thought about that before? His peace. Not the peace the world offers. Not the peace you can work up yourself. But that sense of tranquilness that comes from knowing that everything is going to work out, even if things are going haywire right now. The peace that Jesus himself has is the peace that Jesus himself gives. How peaceful is Jesus? How at peace do you think Jesus is? He's perfectly at peace. He's perfectly God. And he says, my peace I give to you. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We can't get our head completely around it. We can experience it, but we can't get our head around that peace that comes from God, that belongs to him, that he gives to us. You may have seen it before. You may have experienced before situations where everything is just kind of going crazy and things are falling apart. And that person who is trusting in Jesus, or maybe it's you yourself, and you were trusting in him, and you just had that tranquil kind of approach that everything is going to be okay. And in that moment, the people around you were looking at you thinking, what does this person know that I don't know? Or maybe you were watching someone else and thinking, wow, what is going on with this person? If they know Christ and they're following Christ and they're depending upon him and they're trusting in him, and God is pouring out his peace into your life or their life, it surpasses all understanding. You can't even explain it. I don't know how to explain it except God is going to work this out. It may be painful, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but God's going to work this out. And whenever all those other things are in place, God pours out his peace to us. God's peace will make sense to us when nothing else makes sense. Even if we can't fully comprehend God's peace, it still makes sense. It still makes sense. We may not be able to understand all the particulars of it, but it makes sense that, you know what? I've got it, and I'm trusting in him. In Mark chapter 4, I'm going to flip over there in closing. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is with the disciples. He's taught this crowd. He gets in the boat. And it says in verse 37 of Mark 4, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care? We are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus is in the boat. The storm's coming. The boat is filling with water. He's asleep on the cushion in the stern. Exhausted from ministry? Yes. I mean, he's been traveling a lot. He's been teaching a lot. It's exhausting stuff. But he's asleep. The disciples are panicked. We're going to go down. We're going to sink. We're going to drown. We're going to perish. They wake Jesus up. Don't you even care that we're about to perish? Now, Jesus, he's fully God. He's fully man. I read one commentator a long time ago who said, Jesus was pretending to be asleep to test the disciples. It's not what it says. Jesus was asleep. And Jesus wakes up, and part of me wonders, in that sanctified imagination, part of me wonders if Jesus got up and was like, what? Rubbing his eyes. What, Peter? What? 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 What are you talking about? You know, we're sinking, we're sinking. Okay, yeah, sinking, sinking, sinking. You know, but he goes to the front of the boat, and he says, peace be still. Literal translation, hush, be quiet. Hush. He shushed the sea. It's hard to say, tongue twister. He shushed the sea. You ever have somebody shush you? That's what Jesus does. Hush. And the sea grows calm. And then Jesus looks at me and says, do you still have little faith? After all you've seen, after all you've been through with me, after all the miracles you've seen performed, after everything you know about who I am, are you still have just that same amount of faith in me? The other day I was reading through this and I thought, man, Jesus was asleep in the boat and the storm was crashing over him. He was asleep in the boat. And I'm sitting there looking at it, and my mind is just racing. And from that human standpoint, I'm saying, I know he was tired, but Jesus was asleep in the boat. And I'm thinking, You know, I'll wake up at the slightest noise going on outside. Some of you do the same thing. You wake up, what was that? What was that? You get the flashlight, you get the pistol, and you go looking. Or you send your wife, some of you guys do. I was in a martial arts class one time, and there was a lady who was in there, and later on, I met her husband. He didn't take any martial arts. And I met him. I said, so you're so-and-so's husband. He said, yeah. So when we hear a noise, she gets up. I'm not going to go. I'm like, well, that's great, man. Awesome. Way to be a protector. All right. But whenever I was reading that, I was looking at that, and I was thinking, I wake up at the slightest noise. And I'm thinking, Jesus was asleep in the boat while the storm is raging. And I thought, well, it's because he, you know, okay, he's God. I mean, of course, he's God. But then I was thinking, but no, there's something else. Jesus understood. I mean, he's the one who created the wind and the waves. So the creator's right there with him. And then it hit me. Not so much why was Jesus asleep, but why weren't the disciples asleep? Why weren't they at the same kind of peace that their Savior and their Deliverer and their Redeemer had? Because he's God himself. You think the disciples would say, it's okay. Peter saying, guys, we're going to sink. Peter, he's God. He's in the boat with us. Moreover, we're in the boat with him. It's going to be okay. Do you really think the boat's going to go down when we're in the boat with God? It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Yeah, but he can walk on the water. But if you are in the boat with Christ, you don't have to worry about the boat going down. And the question is not, Jesus, don't you care? Why aren't you answering? Why don't you do something? And it may be, why don't you just calm down? Why don't you just relax? But Jesus, you're asleep in the boat. Why don't you come up here? Yeah, pull up a cushion. Pull up a cushion. Take a nap. It's okay. I've got this thing. I'm the creator of it all. I created the wind and the waves. I spoke them into existence. If I spoke them into existence, I can just tell them, shh, and they will calm down. I'm the master over all things. He's still the master over all things. We can go before him and we can pray and we can bring those prayers to him and we can bring those requests to him and we can bring those pleas to him and we can give him thanks for all that we know he's done and all those things that we can never even comprehend that he has done, and he will pour out his peace upon us so we can find ourselves right there with him, asleep in the storm, knowing that our Creator, that our Redeemer, that our Deliverer, that our Savior, that our Lord, who is Lord over all, is not going to let the boat go down when he's in the boat with us. That's the promise that we can take. God hears your prayers. God knows your heart. God knows your pleas. God knows your needs. And God will answer according to his perfect will. We are to go to him and pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks. God, we're thankful that you hear our prayers. So often, I know I pray, and I think I'm just going through the motions, but that's not the case. Sometimes it seems like you don't listen, but biblically, it's not the case. Sometimes it seems like it's just even hard to articulate the words that for whatever's going on inside of us. But you know our hearts, and when we don't know what to say, your Spirit prays through us. He intercedes on our behalf. And Father, I pray for each person here. There are people here today who are wrestling with that lack of peace. They know they're in the boat with you, and the storm is coming, and the storm is raging, and the boat is filling, and in their eyes and in their mind, you appear to be asleep. And so often we look at you and it appears that you are asleep, when in fact, it's not a matter of you being asleep. It's just a matter of you being in control. And you have perfect peace. And you tell us in your word, as we looked at it today, that it's your peace that you give us. So as we come before you, we're asking that you would work in us and that you would grant us the peace of Jesus. That peace that passes all understanding, that peace that we can't fully get our minds around, but it makes sense when nothing else does. And Father, I pray for each person here, each family here, wrestling with a lack of peace. Father, I pray as they go before you and they pray and they humble themselves before you and they give you thanks for all that you've done and all that you are, I pray that they would find a deeper sense of peace, a deeper sense of tranquility in who you are, and that you're in the boat with them. And Father, there may be people here today or people watching or listening by some other means, internet or radio, who may be saying, I don't have that peace because I don't know that God. And so Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would turn to you and that they would not be dependent upon anything the world has to offer for peace. They wouldn't depend upon their own personal righteousness for peace. They wouldn't depend upon their own good deeds for peace with you, because none of that matters, Father. The only way that we can experience peace with you, being brought back into a right relationship with you, being reconciled to you, is through the blood of Christ. So, Father, if anyone needs to make that decision, God, I pray you would grant them boldness and you would just help them to understand that you are calling to them, that you love them, and that you will save them. Father, I pray whatever other decision needs to be made, if there's a prayer concern, if someone wants to join the church, just come here to the altar to pray, pray with a neighbor, whatever it is, God, pray that in this time we would have the freedom to do what you lead us to do and we would be found obedient and faithful. Thank you again, God, for being a God who answers prayer and who pours out his peace upon us. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You respond as God leads.